Good morning. So grateful that you're here this morning. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn with me to Daniel, the book of Daniel, and we will be in chapter 3 today. I'm so glad that it's summertime. Y'all aren't excited about summer like I am. I can tell. I got no amen and no just a harumph from the crowd, I think. What do? When it gets hot, we sweat. Yes, we sweat. It's good. It's good for your body. You should try it. No? Somebody said no. All righty. We'll get away from summertime. But we can't get away. We cannot escape sometimes when the spiritual heat in our life is turned up. So what do? This morning we're going to be in Daniel chapter 3. If you are willing and able this morning, would you stand one more time for the reading of God's Word? We're going to read Daniel chapter 3, starting in verse 13, and go through a lengthy bit of scripture here, so just stay with me. It says, starting in 13 of Daniel chapter 3, "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, 'Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now if you are ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trijon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands?' Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of the blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up.' Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. He commanded certain valiant warriors who were in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. Then these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, and other clothes, and were cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. For this reason, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace had been made extremely hot, the flame of the fire slew the men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and stood up in haste. He said to his high officials, was it not 3 men we cast bound into the midst of the fire? They replied to the king, 'Certainly, O king.' He said, 'Look, I see 4 men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods.' Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of the blazing fire and responded and said, 'Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here.' Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire." Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this event that we find in Daniel chapter 3. Father, there's so much that we can glean from this. Father, there are some things that maybe we have not yet seen about this text that I pray you would reveal to us today. Father, I pray that as we look at your divine word, that we would get divine help from the Holy Spirit as we interpret your words. Thank you again for your people. Thank you again for this time, and we give it to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So here we are in Daniel chapter 3. We read, and I kind of gave you the whole end of the story first. So we might as well go home, right? No? Good. Good for you, Bruce. Everybody else can go. Bruce has to stay. Here's the thing. Daniel chapter 3 is such a, it's a familiar passage of Scripture. It may be familiar to you. It may not be, and that's okay too. It is in most of the children's Bible books that you have. It really is just like a really good story. If you read the whole chapter, we're going to actually systematically work our way through this quickly. But what brought these three men to this point in their life? What got them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to this? I want you to go back in Daniel chapter 1 just for a moment. We're going to take a little journey here. Go back to Daniel chapter 1, and let's look at verse 17. Because I think it's important that we understand why these three men are in the predicament that they are in and what got them there. Daniel chapter 1, verse 17 says, "As for these four youths," that would be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, who we talked about last week, "As for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams." Okay, so after the ordeal last week that we talked about, where they were supposed to eat the king's choice food and wine, but they chose not to. They would not defile themselves. Daniel would not defile himself, nor his friends. And so they ate vegetables, and at the end of that time, they were looking better than the other people, and the king granted them favor, right? Then in verse 17, "And God gave them knowledge and intelligence of every branch of literature and wisdom, and Daniel was able to interpret dreams." This is a pretty good deal so far. After their encounter in chapter 1, then at the end of chapter 2, I want you to turn over to the end of chapter 2 as we continue looking at what got them to this point. At the end of chapter 2, I want to pick up in verse 47. Okay? Verse 47, "The king answered Daniel and said, 'Surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery.'" See, at the end of chapter 2, Daniel has used what God has given him to interpret a dream of the kings. And now, in verse 47, the king is just not just praising Daniel, but he is praising the God who gave Daniel the ability to do that. In verse 48, "Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon." And Daniel, in verse 49, made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the administration of the province of Babylon, while Daniel was at the king's court. And so you have all these four guys, and things are looking pretty good for them. Things are looking pretty good for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and for Daniel. Things are looking good. They have had an encounter with the king. They have chosen not to defile themselves. They have chosen to stand up for what they believe to be true. They have chosen to show the king and all of his administration who God is through a test. They have come through that. Daniel has been using his giftedness, to interpret dreams for the king. Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, verse 49, they are over the administration of the province of Babylon. Pretty good deal. Man, things are looking up for these four guys. Then you get to chapter 3. Isn't it interesting to see how quickly the heat can be turned up on our lives spiritually? And what got them to this point in chapter 3? Look at chapter 3, verse 1. "Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits and the width was 6 cubits, and he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon." So, remember these four guys? Daniel is with the king. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are over all of the province of the administration of the province of Babylon. And now the king has set up a statue. A statue. 60 cubits. How tall is that? Does anybody measure in cubits anymore? Did you put your house in cubits? I would be thrilled if you did. 90 feet. Good, Mary. 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. Let's put that into perspective, all right? The Lincoln Memorial. You guys know what I'm talking about? The Lincoln Memorial is how tall? 19 feet tall. Look, you can see some people standing there. If Abraham Lincoln and all of his glory there would even stand up, it would only be 28 feet tall. Okay? So even Lincoln needs a good cleaning every now and then. I couldn't help it. Well, that gives you some perspective on the size there. Maybe one that's a little more familiar to us. Big Tex. You know what I'm talking about? Big Tex at the State Fair. How tall is he? He's pretty tall. 55 feet tall. That's Big Tex. Okay? We're still not to 90 feet yet. If you're driving in East Texas going north on I-45 coming into Huntsville, you will see this. What is that? That is Sam Houston, by which the university is named. How tall is Sam Houston? That's a big statue, by the way. You can see it from a long way off. Kesley knows. We look for it every time. There's Sam. How tall is Sam Houston? Anybody know? 67 feet tall. Why would I make such a big deal out of this statue? One, because it is made out of gold. And two, it is 90 feet tall. And they don't even have all of the resources that they use to make Sam Houston there. I would love to have seen how they build this. As a amateur builder of things, I'm always amazed to see how things are built, especially in biblical times. If we could have watched this statue 60 cubits high, 6 cubits wide, as they built this gold statue, why would I make a big deal out of this? Because it is a big deal in the province of Babylon that this statue has been put up. This statue has been put up, and now it is probably, at this point in time, it is probably the biggest thing, biggest man-made thing anybody has ever seen in the province of Babylon. 90 feet tall. 9 feet wide. Made of gold. It would have been really, really easy to just jump in the bandwagon here. In the province of Babylon, all these things are moving and shaking. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar had come and taken over, new king, new ruler, people are getting new names. Let's just jump in on this bandwagon. He's got a gold statue. Then Nebuchadnezzar in verse 2, the king sent word to assemble the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, and the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the province to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Look at all these powerful people that are here. Satraps, prefects, governors, counselors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces. Coming in to the dedication of the statue that everybody's talking about. 90 feet in the air. Well, man, now, not only is it just the people in Babylon, but all of the provinces are coming, and all of the rulers, and all of the powerful people. Let's get on this bandwagon, people. I mean, for goodness sakes, everybody's doing it. Ever heard that? I'm waiting for my kids to tell me that. I love you, both of you. Plus, keep reading.
Then the satraps, prefects, and governors, and counselors, the treasurers, the judges, magistrates. This is a long list. And all the rulers of the provinces were assembled. They all got there.
They didn't just give lip service. They got there.
They were assembled for the dedication of the image Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. They're standing before the image. Then the herald loudly proclaimed. I love that. How would you like to have a herald?
Every time you show up somewhere, now presenting, fill in the blank, put your name in. So you got a gold statue, 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. You have successfully gathered all of the administration and all of the powerful people of all the provinces of all the area around Babylon. They are all standing in front of your statue, and now your herald shows up, and with a mighty voice he proclaims what?
The herald loudly proclaimed,
"To you the command is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every language." Can you just hear this rolling off of the tongue of the herald?
"That at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music."
All kinds of music. Some kind of Old Testament symphony going on here.
"You are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of the furnace of the blazing fire. Therefore, at the time when all the peoples heard the sound of the Old Testament symphony, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up."
Bandwagoners. I mean, why not? We got this nice gold statue to worship. We got a new king. He's even got a herald. Everybody else is doing it. All of the officials and all of the high-ranking officials from all the other places are doing it. Let's just jump in.
And it says, all the peoples, whenever all the peoples heard the sound, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the golden image.
This is a big deal. Right in the square of Jack County here. The square of Jacksboro. There's a big deal going on. Everybody's there. Everybody's watching.
Let's read verse 8. "For this reason, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews."
Charges of what?
"They responded and said to Nebuchadnezzar the king, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music is to fall down and worship the golden image. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration." These are your boys, king. Your guys. "There are certain ones of them, namely," I'm not going to point any fingers or name any names, "but namely, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up."
Let's stop right there for a second. I've always wanted to ask this question. If these Chaldeans were supposed to be doing what? They were supposed to be standing at the feet of the 90-foot image. When they hear the sound of the music, they are supposed to bow down and they are supposed to be worshiping. How would they know that those guys weren't doing what they were supposed to do? I just always wanted to ask that question. It kind of makes me chuckle because I'm like, everybody else is bowing down. They're looking and seeing who's not doing it. It's those guys over there. But nobody ever thinks about that. Let me ask this question before we go any further. Would you and I, being as passionate about who God is and what He has done through Christ in our lives, would you and I be placed in such a position where a Chaldean might look at us and go, they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing? Usually, we are so good at blending in. We are just good at it. I want to show you this picture. A few weeks ago, we were moving some wood at my house. You see it? Somebody sees it. Somebody else doesn't see it. What's in that picture? A snake. Where? Right by the log in the middle. You see it now? Everybody see it? This is usually what our Christianity looks like. This is usually what my life looks like. I'm not just sitting here pointing a finger. This is me, your pastor. This is what I look like whenever it comes to living out my faith sometimes. I am so good at this. I would just rather blend in with the leaves and blend in with the crowd. And don't touch me spiritually because I might bite you. This is us. This is where we are as a church. This is where we are as a global church, I'm afraid. To where we would not even be put in a position where a Chaldean might come along and say, those people over there, those people that don't believe in your God, they are not doing it right, King. And I'm afraid this is where we are. But not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. Then in verse 13, Nebuchadnezzar in rage and anger gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. The king responded in verse 14 and said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? And he gives them another chance at it. Like all good leaders, I'm going to give you another chance to make this right. He says, now if you're ready, when you hear the sound of the Old Testament symphony and all kinds of music, I'm going to give you a chance to fall down and worship the image that I have made. If you do that, very well, it says in verse 15. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of the furnace of the blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? I love it when people get so arrogant. But then I look in the mirror and go, man, that's me sometimes. I'm just so blasted arrogant at my own self that I would rather say, I would do this, God, and you can just sit on the sideline and watch. You know, I want to draw our attention here to the wrath of man. Nebuchadnezzar was burning with anger. We're going to see it again in a moment. But you know what? The wrath of man, you can be shielded from. The wrath of an almighty God, there is no escape. So who do you look for? Who do you look to? Who are you most afraid of? Verse 17 and 18 are my favorites out of this whole dialogue. After verse 16, it says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. In verse 17, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of the blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Man, verse 17, I want you to look and circle and highlight and underline and make a star and whatever you do in your Bible. Verse 17, I want you to look at the phrase, is able. I want you to notice that this is not some kind of name it and claim it gospel where people are just saying, my God is going to do this, and my God will do this, and my God can't. They're saying no. They are not just spouting off at the mouth about their God. They are still leaving room for God to be in control. Because whenever we start claiming and doing stuff out of our own selfishness and telling God what He will and will not do, that puts us in a dangerous position because we are nothing without Him. And so as you look at verse 17, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able. It doesn't say He is going to. It does after the fact. But once they have established the fact that He is able, and if it be so, then yes, He will deliver us. But you see the distinction here? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego understood their place. They understood who God was and who God is. They did not just start spouting off at the mouth about what God was going to do in the face of a trial, in the face of some heat, in the face of certain death. They said, if it be so, and if He is able. They said, the God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace. And then verse 18, this wonderful idea of their faith, knowing that they may not be delivered out of this. You see, just because the heat gets turned up on us spiritually doesn't mean that we're going to be plucked out of some situations. They say this, but even if He does not, they didn't throw a hissy fit and say, well, God is just not who He says He is, and well, God must not be here, and God must not. They did not do that. They didn't throw a tantrum about God not doing what they said He could do. Even if He does not, let it be known to you that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Even if. You see, church, even if God does not deliver you out of the heat, even if God does not choose to pull you out of a situation, even if it's going to cost you your life and my life and what it is to function, even if this is the kind of resolve that we are to have, we are not going to bow down. We are not going to worship your God. We will not serve your God or the statue, even if. You see, we make a big deal out of this whole fiery furnace ordeal about them being rescued. And I want to point out that God does rescue them. Verse 19, then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath and his facial expression was altered towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This is that face-altering anger. We've all experienced that, where your face just gets so contorted that you'd rather not look in the mirror. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated, and he commanded certain valiant warriors. These guys knew that the stakes were high. I need some of the bravest men that I've got because I'm heating the furnace hotter than it should be. And we're going to tie them up. And I want to bring it, I want you to understand, these guys were in a pagan culture where pagan worship, idol worship, statue worship was the norm. And out of someone's human rage and out of someone's human selfishness, you're not going to bow down to my statue, so I'm going to put your faith to the test. Sometimes this happens to us. We are confronted about our commitment to who God is. We get confronted about our spiritual walk. We get confronted about our spiritual lives. And church, let me explain something to you. Weekend Christianity fails here. we put this idea of a weekend, and then we have this loading. I'm going to come on the weekend, and I'll get filled up to the brim, as full as I can be, so that I'm good for through lunch. Because you see, what happens is, and I'm really convinced that this is how it goes. Weekend Christianity leads to weakened Christianity. Because it would have failed them here. I am going to tie you up. I am going to throw you in a fire. I am going to make you put your money where your mouth is, if you will. You are about to have to put up or shut up spiritually, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And because you are choosing your God over mine, I am going to shut you up. Weekend Christianity fails every time here. Our resolve to living out a godly life, my resolve is to living out a godly life, has to be done daily, hourly, minutely. Because when the heat is turned up on our lives spiritually, whether it be, don't take part in that, do go here, don't go here, don't let your feet go here, don't let your eyes wander over there, whatever it might be, weekend Christianity fails every time. And of course, we read the rest of the story. I'm going to go back, though, to verse 17 as we finish. If it be so, if God chooses to do this, because my God is in control and He can do whatever He wants to do, whenever He wants to do it, without my approval, without my questioning, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able. He can do this if He chooses to. You see, you put God in a position where He is still in control and sovereign, and then you let Him decide what is best. But until that time comes, until that decision gets made, I'm going to serve Him with everything that I've got for as long as I've got, and let the details take care of themselves. But my resolve is to serve Him and Him alone, not to serve all of these statues that we can build and all of these other things we can put in the way. And God does deliver them. I want you to be reminded that God delivers them not out of the furnace, but through the furnace. It is critical that we understand that heat is a necessary part of our spiritual walk. Having somebody sharpen us spiritually. That's why your daily and my daily Bible study and quiet time and alone time, whatever that means, quiet time, that's a code word. That's Christianese. A daily time where I spend in God's Word. And yes, I fail at that sometimes, church. But here's the thing. The decision to not defile himself from Daniel in chapter 1 was made long before the presentation ever got made. Here, have this food, have this drink. The decision to not bow down to the statue from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was made long before the statue ever got built. Their resolve was because and through their devotion to the God that they served. And that's where we should be found today. And I hope that I will be found that, to be obedient and faithful whenever the heat gets turned up on me, even if He does not take me through this. I'm going to serve Him with all I've got for as long as I've got. Whether it be for the next 200 years or for the next 20 seconds before I fall into this fire. This is Daniel chapter 3. Let's pray together this morning. Father, thank you for another opportunity to look at your word. Father, to see not only that the heat will come spiritually, but Father, to show such a wonderful example from three men that chose not to bow down and not to fall into the trap of this world and all that it has to offer. Even when everybody else was making a decision to serve something that they should not have been, these three men found their strength, they found their resolve, they found their commitment in you. And they said, even if we are not delivered, we will not bow down, we will not worship your idol, we will not worship your God. Father, may that be our prayer this week. When the conversations turn, whenever things go poorly, whenever something comes in our lives that we did not expect, Father, would we find resolve in you to say, even if, God, you do not deliver me through this or from this, I will follow you. I will worship you. I will be obedient to you with all I've got for as long as I've got. May that be our prayer this week. We love you. We say thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.